Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the word by acknowledging any sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to gather together again for the purpose of receiving the information that we need to have in order to deal with the adversities we face in the devil's world as members of your royal family, recognizing that our job is to deploy the thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ, just like he did, and to represent him as we face those challenges, glorifying you, benefiting ourselves, and basically defeating the dark side in the angelic conflict by means of your word. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information is communicated with subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study of Mark, we're in Mark 1:11-17, where we're after driving out all of the buying and selling that was causing distraction in the temple, he begins to teach. So remember, he's on his last trip to Jerusalem. He's about to be crucified. He will be in a day or two. And he's really not evangelizing at this point. He was earlier when he was, remember, this is the second time he's been to the temple and driven out the distractions. This time he's just stating a fact and making it very clear regarding who he is, because the Jewish people have already rejected him in mass. I mean, there obviously are individuals who accepted him, but not that many, because in the upper room in Acts there, where the Holy Spirit is given and the church age is launched, there's only 120. So his ministry was very wide within Judea, Samaria, and the area there, but the response to him was very minimal. And of course later on in the church, as the gospel travels to the west, then there's a much larger response. So he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. So he's made the transition from Jewish-centric activity to his overruling or overwhelming role as savior of the world. His house is a temple because every article of furniture in the temple represented him. So if you look at all the artifacts of the temple, they, in some regard, and that includes all of the ritual, every detail reveals an aspect of Jesus Christ. And of course that makes sense, because what did we have there? We have the platform for the ritual plan. And so the challenge was for the believers in the age of Israel to look at the ritual and from the ritual correlate it to the doctrine by means of faith rest, which is our next topic, and recall the implications of those artifacts. Of course, we do the same thing at the Lord's table when we eat the bread and the fruit of the vine. They represent work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So in the same exact way, you make that correlation. And that's, of course, in your thinking. And the problem with the Jews is that they had actually created a system of legalism that set aside God's plan of grace. Really, you want to look at the essence of the matter, that was it. Remember, God's love, in fact, this is something we're going to talk about here when it has to do with answered prayer and faith rest. God's love is demonstrated or conveyed to us by means of grace. But grace is actually implemented by virtue of forgiveness. As you think about what's going on there, while we were yet sinners, Christ died as our substitute, Romans 5. So God's grace is deployed to us in our fallen state as mercy. And mercy is implemented in forgiveness. So the power of God that overcomes the evil is actually forgiveness. So when we have the mind of Christ, the thing we have to think about is, it goes back to the principle of Genesis 50:20, and God making the unrighteous righteous by virtue of grace. And our job is to look at how is it that this evil, and our world is filled with evil, I mean, like, unprecedented almost, and the challenge to us is, how is it that God turns this curse into a blessing? And how is it that we can function in the will of God to aid and abet that? And of course, the major function in that space is forgiveness. We have to forgive. And of course, that's why the major mandates for believers and within marriage and within any system of authority is forgiveness. Forgive as God in Christ forgave you. So when you think about it, that's really the issue. And that's how we overcome evil with the good, is with forgiveness. Because there's no way that you can fix the problem. You see, the problem is, it's broke. It's just simple. It's busted. But God in Christ made it all possible. And Jesus is going to, and that's the real issue. That's why they rejected him. They're arrogant. The Jewish leadership are arrogant. They are demanding. They are obnoxious. They're disgusting. And the problem is their arrogance. They do not have any grace orientation whatsoever. So what he's saying here is, this place is a place where people can reach me. And how do they reach Jesus? Grace and faith. They believe. But you have made it, perfect tense, keep on making it, a den of robbers. So what they had done was, because the natural man is looking for some system of creating prosperity, they made a system where they were selling, buying and selling within the temple, and that buying and selling was creating revenue for the church, or, well, the temple. Today, the church does the same thing. You know, it's a big thing going on. It was interesting, right after my class on Wednesday, the next thing I heard or saw was how, you probably don't listen to Michael Savage, but he's pretty cool. I like him. And he's talking about how the churches have gone away from theology and are now being co-opted by the progressives to do their work. And they're paying them. The government's paying them. So that's evil. See, that's how it's happening now. Okay? They're letting go. They're compromising with the truth. Not that we're not supposed to help. We should. In fact, our job, as far as I'm concerned, this immigrant thing could be the biggest blessing that we've ever seen. Why? All God has to do is make a way for believers with doctrine to engage these children with the Word of God. And if they respond, what do you have? You have establishment people. In a heartbeat. Okay? So the jury's out on that. And the advantage of children, of course, is that they're more objective than adults because they haven't made up their mind. Now, what did Jesus do in our former example in Mark 9? He picked up a child. Unless you become like a little child, is what he said. Now, so what do we got here? We have fertile ground for the dissemination of the Word of God. However, unfortunately, the government is actually preventing pastors from addressing them. But that can be fixed. God can fix that. So what you got to look at is, what is it? How is it? You know, rather than say, oh, no, we can't have this because they are breaking the law. But whose fault is it? Is it their fault? It's not the kid's fault. Who put them on the train? Their parents. Who fomented the thing down there to cause it to happen? The government here. I mean, they're the ones who created the problem. They went down there and said, oh, come to us. Ooh, come. And, okay, wouldn't you? I would. So they get on the train, they come up here if they survive, and guess what? We have potentially, I'm not saying it's going to happen, a fertile ground for doctrine. That's all I can say. And if God's going to turn the curse into a blessing, that's how it works. It completely backfires. And that's how God snatches victory from the jaws of defeat. So it looks like bad stuff, but it's actually a good thing. So when we think about God's will, and the thinking of Christ, we always have to look there. It's not simply the silver lining in the cloud so much as it is, how is God going to actually invert this thing? You meant it for evil, and clearly that's what's going on, but God meant it for good. So anything that happens to us, we need to invert it and investigate it in context of grace, mercy, and forgiveness with regard to that, and see how God is going to come through in a way that we never imagined. So that's why they rejected him. These people were so arrogant and locked into their negative volition that they didn't have time for grace, mercy, and forgiveness. They were constantly judging, constantly criticizing, constantly belittling, constantly harassing, to the point where Jesus didn't have any time for them. He walks away. Of course, now he's addressing them for the final time. So we saw that the Jewish religious leadership had deluded their congregations with false teachings that resulted in every rejection of the truth that Jesus was their Messiah. So he was filled with grace and truth, the Word of God that preexisted all things, personified in the person of Christ, was characterized by grace and truth. Church leaders today have also deluded their congregations with false teachings, with the result that they have become distracted and rejected the truth of the Word of God. So they're caught up in all other kinds of details, the merchandising, if you will, and we talked about that, and the false concepts that have basically shoved aside the truth. There's no time for the truth. Given this possibility for deception, God has given us a mandate not to be deceived. Now, this is individual believers. See, believers are responsible to know the doctrine. Now, the pastor's responsible to teach it. But even the believer's responsible to find a place where the teaching is available. See, that's the other thing goes around. Remember, God will lead anybody who's positive to the data. We've talked about that. God will put people... have people come from nowhere to evangelize people who are positive to His Word at the right time. And omnipotence can do that. Omniscience knows the situation. Omnipotence can get it done. So you have the power. Remember, the essence of God goes right in the center here. The essence of God. You got omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, all that stuff. Okay, all that power. But it's all deployed in what? Love and grace. And mercy and forgiveness. Because that's the only way He can deal with us. I mean, we failed. Okay? We sin. He has no relationship with us apart from grace. Impossible. Because remember, I am holy, just, and good. I can't even look upon sin. But what? Why? How? Christ. Because God in Christ forgave us. Why? He imputed the sins to Christ. So we don't have to pay the price. Christ did. See, that's why sin is not ever an issue and why we should never make it an issue. It's not an issue. It's an issue only in the sense of fellowship with God after salvation because sin shuts down the work of the Spirit. That's all. But the remedy for that is simple. So the believers are responsible to know the truth and to pursue it. Even if their pastor's not teaching it, they should find another pastor. Okay? It's out there, is the point. Especially today, more than ever. Colossians 2:8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." So anytime you have the world's principles being functioned within the church, a red light should go on in your head. It's not how it works here. All right? In other words, the church does not use buying and selling to advance its cause. It's done by means of the power of the Spirit of God. God doesn't need our money. Now, He uses it. But the reason He uses it is because it benefits us. See, our giving represents a mental attitude of grace. That's all. So when a person gives to advance the Word of God, it's not like God needs that. He can raise up stones to do the work. And He will, if He has to. But He won't have to, because there will be a little bit of opposition here and there. But nonetheless... When a person gives, it's not the target of the giving isn't the beneficiary, it's the source of the giving that's the beneficiary. We have it upside down. We think that when we give, well, it's depleting us. Well, no, it's not. It's simply representing your attitude at that point with regard to God's Word. That's all. And God's going to supply all your need. What does Paul say? "My God shall supply all need according to His riches of glory in Christ Jesus." Is that true or is that not true? It's true. So that goes back to the faith for us. Do we actually believe what God says? So He's going to come through for us. And the more, of course, we understand the principle of grace and advancing grace and overflowing grace is the fact that the more we become a channel for God, the more He can convey down that pipeline and the more is available for us if we want. It's our choice, of course. So we see here that it's the believer's responsibility to know the truth so that they can discern the lie and not fall for it. So the Jewish people there were responsible. Even though their teachers were out of line, they had the potential of understanding. And had they had positive volition, they would have responded to Jesus. But they didn't. You see, Jesus was the alternative at that point. So when we do this, our attitude should remain objective because we understand that in a free society, people are free to believe whatever they want. You know, we always have to recognize people's freedom. And so we don't want to be in a judgmental, negative orientation to them. Now, what they do may be disgusting to us. But we just have to leave it alone. It's not our problem. We can't fix it. That's the problem. We can't fix it. So if it's outside of your span of control and in your job, the only job you have is to fix yourself. That's the only thing that's in your span of control. Now, if you're in a job situation or as a boss or an employer or a coach or in a family, you have responsibility for children, yeah, that it extends to that under the principle of grace. But the primary objective for autonomous believers as adults is to fix yourself. Judge yourself that you may not judge. 1 Corinthians 11. That's a major rebound concept. You look at yourself in the Word of God and you compare yourself to the mind of Christ and you make the adjustment. Okay? That's what you do. That's the free choice that we have. So we see here that believers are responsible to know the truth so they can discern the lie. We do this with our attitude being objective because we understand that in a free society, people are free to believe what they want. And the invisible war is waged on the premise that through free will, God allows each individual the freedom to choose to believe the truth or accept the lie. So each of us has a choice. So see, God is honoring free will. See, God's not threatened by negative volition. We are. We're threatened by it. But we shouldn't be, but we are. Okay, to the degree we're threatened by negative volition is to the degree we're operating outside the spiritual life. We should never be threatened under any circumstance. The fact that negative things are happening in a large way in this country shouldn't cause us to be fearful or anxious. We can't fix it. All we can do is stand for the truth. That's it. And when enough people stand for the truth, the momentum will change. Now, that may never happen. And if it doesn't happen, then guess what? Somehow God's going to pull us out of here. Whatever, I don't know how. It's not our job to know that even. Our job is simply to stand for the truth and have confident expectation in God that He's going to turn the curse into a blessing. And that's how we're supposed to look at it. And the challenge, we're going to look around, oh, how is He going to fix this one? This is going to be fun. And He waits a long time to fix stuff a long time, most of the time. Now, it seems like a long time to us anyway. Peter talked about that. How long is it going to be before you show up? A long time. What does Peter say? Well, it appears that he's delaying his coming, but it's for your benefit because of all these other people that can be called. So what's happening as the delay occurs, more members of the royal family of God. Maybe a bunch of those immigrant kids are going to be part of that. Maybe they are already. Okay? And they just need doctrine. All right? So there may be a big part of the solution to God's fixing of this country. We don't know. And so we shouldn't be judging. We should simply try to aid and abet the process for God to turn the curse into a blessing. Those who believe the lie will always outnumber those who believe the truth. So that's the status quo in the devil's world. Unbelievers are more quantitative than believers. Got to expect that. Now, in a client nation, that may not be so, but on a global scale, that's the way it is. And you can't doubt that. I mean, you look across the world and look what you got. You can probably say that right now in a client nation. 50 years ago, probably not. But today, you probably can say, yeah. All right? So the natural tendency is for things to devolve to downward. Towards the dark side. That's the natural tendency. It takes power from the Word of God for things to go the other direction. So the natural tendency is dissolution, destruction. That's the natural tendency. So they outnumber us. Our job is simply to guide those who are objective to the truth and leave those who disagree alone for Jesus to deal with when He returns. He's the only one who has the authority to judge. See, we don't have the authority. Why? We don't have the information. Jude talks about this in Jude 14 and 15. It was about these men that Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of His holy ones to execute judgment upon all, to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which have godly sinners have spoken against Him." So, in the end, Jesus is going to evaluate this. And it'll be rendered perfectly. Because He has what? Omniscience. Omniscience knows the knowable. He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so people will be evaluated according to a perfect standard. It ain't our job. Too often we get too busy doing human good instead of divine good because we're doing the right thing in the wrong way. You know, we talked about that, you know, big time. But God's people always fail. And if you look at the leadership of God's people, Abraham, David, Moses. They all failed because they did the wrong thing. Or they did the right thing in the wrong time. You see? It's wrong. God put the desire in their heart. He made the promises. But they were trying to implement it their own way rather than waiting on God to come through in a way that was totally an enigma to them because it was impossible. I mean, what does Abraham's going to have to wait till he's 100 years old to have a kid? I mean, how many people do you know lately that had a kid at 100 years old? Not many. Same back then, okay? Moses is supposed to leave Egypt. He ain't going to do it through his strength. No. He's not going to create an army out of the Israelites and take his people out of there. No. God's going to deliver them. Well, Moses, we're going to see Moses here when we get to the faith rest. He finally got it. But he had to run around the desert wilderness, Midian. The land of Midian for 40 years to figure that out. All right? So God had to put him on ice for 40 years so that he could learn that it wasn't going to be in Moses' strength, even though Moses was a very powerful person. All right? So sometimes he's got to let us sit aside and get old and crotchety because before he's ready to actually use us because we're too strong in our own strength and we're not willing to let God do it. We're trying to do it ourselves. And that way, old can be better if you learn doctrine. Now, if you don't have doctrine, it's worse. But old can be better when you have doctrine. Because it takes the energy of the flesh out of things to an extent. You don't have any more energy. You're kind of hanging around like a slug. And you just don't have the strength and energy that you used to have. So, guess what? You have to wait on someone else. So our duty is not to be critical of people, to recognize that the lie that they believe. See, we're to discern, but not criticize. Now, why do we discern? So that we understand that we don't want to go there. And when the opportunity is presented, we give an answer of the hope that lies within us. All right? That's all. So if someone asks, not before, we don't go walking up down the street with a sign, you know, you're all going to die, you know, that kind of stuff. No, You're invisible. When someone asks you of the hope that lies within you, then you give an answer. Not until. You wait. Now, you don't shirk from the responsibility of giving the information, but you don't foist it upon portion of people either. The believer must defend the truth and demonstrate it by living it without compromise, by using the God-given free volition that every human being has to choose for truth rather than a lie. So your life becomes the testimony. What did Paul say? He says, you guys, he's talking to the Corinthians, you guys are a written letter. You guys are a letter written by me. So their life was a testimony of the teaching. All right? Same with us. Most ideologies have an insatiable desire to forcibly impose their ideas as described by Peter, their merchandise on everyone, because they arrogantly believe their ideas are the best for everyone. See, we've got that going on here in this country. The progressives are trying to force us who disagree, to believe what they believe. And look at the global warming crowd. I mean, you can't be more stupid than that. But at the same time, they think it's the right idea. Now, they've totally fudged the numbers to make it look like it's real. And it's all a big lie. And even if it's not a lie, it doesn't matter because of Colossians 1:17 and Hebrews 1:3. Jesus Christ controls history. So if it's getting a little warmer, that's actually a good thing because there's more food. All right, there's parts of this earth that will grow and become fertile as a result of the warmer temperatures. If that's coming the case, I'm not convinced. And I believe that the people who are promoting this idea, that are trying to foment and force everybody to believe what they believe, are fudging the numbers. They've got no data. They just think they have data. Especially if those who think they are unenlightened, that's us, in their viewpoint, of course, that they attempt to sway into their sphere of influence. Now, we can do the same thing. If we're pushing doctrine on people, we're out of line. Unless they ask. See? Because those outside of doctrine are unenlightened with regard to doctrine, right? So, but we have to wait on their free will. And God is creating the opportunity for free will to occur So he's constantly convicting individuals of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's God's Holy Spirit's job. So then when he has someone convicted, then he will bring them to someone who has the data, if they want to find it. And then the opportunity is presented to that individual or group to explain the information. And let it go, because it's, after that happens, it's God the Holy Spirit's job to take it from there. I mean, that was the whole point. Remember, well, we're going to see this. Paul talks to Timothy about it. You know, it's not our job to force people. The confidence the advanced believer has in their relationship with God and the superior knowledge of the truth that is revealed in God's Word provides courage towards adversaries, toward life, toward circumstances. So you have confidence no matter what. You know, again, it goes right back to what I said when I started. Genesis 50:20. How is it that this guy's evil is going to be turned to good by God? How's it going to happen? All right? So God has permitted someone to attack you somehow and cause you harm. How is God going to turn that curse into a blessing? He's going to. Now, there's promises that no weapon formed against you will prosper. What does that mean? That means when someone attacks you, the weapon is going to be turned around. And it's going to go after the one that attacked them. And we started out a bunch of years ago with the study of the seed of the woman. Where did we start? We started with Haman and Mordecai and Esther in Babylon. With Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah. Xerxes. And what happened? Well, this guy was building a gallows for Mordecai because he hated him. And guess who got hung on the gallows? Haman did. And his kids. Why? No weapon formed against you will prosper. That's why. You see? What goes around comes around. But we got to wait. God will come through for us in His timing. We don't have to fix it ourselves. That's the mistake we make. God will fix it in His timing. And it'll come out in such a way that it absolutely, completely obliterates the opposition. As happened there. You see? Because of this, there's no need for believers to be involved in judging those with opposing views. Jesus Christ is the only one who has the authority to judge. Our duty is to discern the thinking and the speech of those with opposing views and reject their ideas while simultaneously demonstrating integrity love towards them. Key words, integrity love. And how is integrity love deployed? Mercy, forgiveness. Grace, mercy, forgiveness. Integrity, love. Grace, mercy, forgiveness. That's how you deal with it. That's how you overcome evil with the good. So you don't allow them to take you off track. Because if you return evil for evil, guess what? You've missed the point. And now you're serving the dark side from a self-righteous point of view. You see? You become a servant of Satan as a believer when you become self-righteous, judgmental. Right? You don't do that. God is love. And we deploy love by means of mercy, forgiveness. And if we have to take the hurt, we take the hurt. Because God has our back. That's a whole other topic in Romans. Do not return evil for evil, ever. The Word of God gives us precise information about how to do this in 2 Timothy 3, 23-26. It says, avoid foolish and ignorant controversies, knowing that they foment needless battles. So here you are, having an argument. And battles are a waste of time. Nobody's convinced when you do this. Two people have an argument about something, and nobody's convinced. Everybody's trying to win. It ain't working. It's just a waste of time. The servant of the Lord must not be belligerent, but must be kind towards all in the congregation, apt to teach and patient. Correcting with grace those who in opposition need discipline, so that perhaps God, who? Not the pastor. God will give them a change of mind for the purpose of advancement, knowledge of the truth. And that they may come to their senses and be delivered out from the devil's trap of reversionism, having been held captive by him to execute his plan. You see, so when there's believers in this, see, the context here is the church. Now, it also plays outside the church, but you got a little more freedom there. You can just walk away and not bother. In a church, you got people that are in assembling with you. So you have to allow God's Word and God's Holy Spirit, the power options of the spiritual life, to make the adjustments in these people. Now, if they cause a stink, then they can be evicted. That's called marking or whatever. That's rare. It should be rare anyway, because it's grace. Remember, grace, mercy, forgiveness. So unless it's something egregious that's bringing a negative view on the church, you just let it go. All right? You just let it go. Because it's not your problem in the end. It's God's Holy Spirit's problem. It's His church. It's Christ's church. And the Holy Spirit is acting as His agent in the meantime. So back to our, this is an aside, based on Jesus stowing the money changers out of the temple. And the whole thing, the merchandising, etc. Verse 18. The chief priests and the scribes heard this. So he's come to their place, he's come to their house, and he's given them straight doctrine. Now they don't want to hear it, of course, because they've rejected him already. So now they heard this and they began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. Alright, so now we're going to look and investigate this a little bit. The Jewish party bosses are now afraid. Now that's weird. Why would they be afraid? They're in charge. But we see they're in charge, but they're not in charge. See, they're operating on the base of the court of public opinion. And the crowd is liking what they're hearing. So they're afraid. And not only are they're afraid for a wrong reason, which we'll see here. They're afraid and they see him as a threat that has to be eliminated without creating an uprising from the crowd that's amazed by his teaching. So they got to be secretive about this. There has to be a plot, which is what they hatch. The Greek word translated astonished in New American Standard and King James is ekpaleso, that is also translated amazed, and it means that they were struck out of their senses or overwhelmed with awe at what he was teaching. So he has really laid it down here, and he's clearly exposed the failures of the leadership. Now, they don't want to hear it, of course, since they're the bosses. But remember, who's listening to him? The crowd. And this crowd is what? Fickle. They got no standing in doctrine either. They're just amazed at what he has to say. So they were impressed, but it ain't changing their minds either. That's a bad thing. Because remember, next day in the morning, they're going to be growling what? Crucify him! That's some crowd. That the bosses should have been afraid of the crowd, not of Jesus. But because that's where they were getting their powers, we'll see. His popularity with the crowd kept the Jewish party bosses from arresting him right then and there. They would have just taken him and hauled him off right now if they hadn't been afraid. But they didn't have any real authority, so they were afraid. The Jewish leadership saw him as a threat because they were imputing their own emotional and mental attitude sins onto him. They were afraid of him because they thought that he would do what they would do if they had his power. They were afraid because they were arrogant. You see, arrogant people are fearful. Now, they put on a big, hard, loud, boisterous, noisy front. But their core, they're fearful. Why? They're not functioning in true power or authority. They are functioning in a facade of power and authority. And that's what these guys were doing. And so when you see that, it's not your job. It wasn't Jesus' job to fix the fact that they had assumed this authority wasn't theirs. He'd already told them that. You guys claim to be in Moses' seat. And why? How could they be in Moses' seat? Well, first of all, how is authority delegated? That's how you know. The Word of God. Ultimately, all power and authority comes from the Word of God. So, people who sometimes are placed in power and authority, positions of power and authority outside of that sphere. In other words, they steal the position. They abscond with it. All right? So that person is in the position, but they don't actually have capacity. We got lots of that going on. All right? So what we have here is an exact correlation between what was going on there and what's going on here. Which means our country has devolved to the point that they were. Okay? So don't be surprised if similar things don't happen. Now, I'm going to say it's going to. Don't know. But everything is getting greased to the point where it could. Arrogance is self-absorbed, so it self-deceives, self-justifies, denies, and projects its failures on others. This is the thing. If you can learn anything from this class or the class I've been teaching, this would be one thing to learn. How does arrogance operate? And then have your sensitivities aware when you see this happening. Because it happens all the time. People project their failures or potential failures on others. And you get blamed for something you didn't do. So you have to be aware of that. Be careful. That's why bad company corrupts good morals. So don't go there, is the point. If you can. But sometimes you can't avoid it. This is exactly what those in the executive branch of our government are doing today. They're blaming others and projecting their own failures on those they perceive to be their enemies, even though they are not. And if you look at what's going on in the news the last few weeks, that's what you got. Every one of the bosses in the administration is doing this. Now, it's not our job to fix it. It's Jesus' job to fix it. He allowed him to get there. He would take him out when it's right. And the right time to take him out is when Jesus is ready to do it, because that's when it'll be done with the most alacrity. And that's when their entire system of thinking will be destroyed. You see, when you get right down to this, what we have in the administrative branch today is not a nickel's worth of difference between what Germany had in 1938. They're the same. Now, who looks to Hitler and asks Hitler how he's going to run a country these days? Nobody. His whole ideas have been discredited, right? Why? Well, he was defeated in World War II. Now, we hope that doesn't come to that here, but that same kind of thing is about to happen. Okay? Only now it's here, not there. All right? There's no difference, though. The mindset in the Third Reich is identical to what is happening here. We're just a few years later. And I've said, and I've postulated, that somehow, for some reason, client nations devolve into this mess. And it does because why? Huge prosperity. And the people lose touch with doctrine. Now, they're the source of the prosperity. But the prosperity is not removed right away. So you got all this money and all these resources that all run around trying to fix stuff. Make the world a better place. The do-gooder. Well, that's what Hitler wanted to do. He just wanted to do it his way. Well, what do we got going on now in D.C.? Same thing. It's slightly different, but not much. The mentality is cynical. And it's also the same of what was going on here with the Jewish people, the leadership. So what happened to the Jewish kingdom in... Well, we're going to talk about it briefly as we pass through the next few verses. The Jewish country was destroyed within 70 years. Gone. The people were dispersed across all of Europe. There was nobody there. All right? They were killed. Or wasted. Or gone. I mean, a lot of them left. I mean, there was a period of time where they left over. It wasn't instantaneous. So things got worse and worse and worse and worse and worse, and people ran. They got away. So they project their failures on their enemies, even though their enemies don't have those failures. Crusaders are always occupied with their own failures, and when they operate in arrogant self-justification denial, they project their own failures on others and try to change others rather than just dealing with their own problems. And that's what you've got here, is a bunch of crusaders. I mean, really, that's what's going on. When you're going to remake America, that's a crusader. They're on a mission from God. Okay? I think they are, anyway. They're God, Satan. But nonetheless, the point is, that's what they think. So you aren't going to change their mind. All you can do is stand for truth. That's it. That's your job. And if someone asks, give them an answer. Arrogance is also weak. Now, this is why they were afraid. This is also why the bosses in D.C. are afraid. Arrogance is also weak because it's sensitive to public opinion, because public opinion is what makes it possible for arrogance to influence others, because arrogance has no inherent power. It only has borrowed power. See, there's no true power associated with it. All power is vested in Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? I am the way, the truth, and the life. So to the extent that power does not have truth, it has no power. You see? So you gotta walk through the process. What is the true source of power in the world? The Word of God. Now, God is letting stuff happen contrary to His Word right now because of where we are in the angelic conflict. So bad things are allowed to perpetuate out of crazy, completely out of line, all right? God's allowing that. But remember the principle, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. He's only letting it go so far before He shuts it down. And when He does, it's going to be done in a way that turns heads and makes a big statement. All right? That completely denounces that viewpoint for another 50 years. Until people forget, because they always forget. Everybody forgets. Nobody remembers. We don't remember. It's only been how many years since 1938? Not very many. The Jewish party bosses recognize that Jesus is the prophet. As a prophet, they do not recognize or accept Him as Messiah, so they reject the truth that is the only source of inherent power. You see, the challenge to us is to always operate in the truth. And that's not simply doing the right thing, as I keep harping on. It's doing the right thing in the right way for the right reason at the right time. Timing is critical, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. Because there's things that God will do for us today that He might, well, He wouldn't do some other time. And there's things He will do other times that He won't do today. So we have to know what is what. Timing is critical. It's not just the right thing, it's the right thing at the right way at the right time. You see. And that's truth. Truth is the whole picture, the whole thing. They don't like what He's saying, even though it is the truth, and they don't want to hear it because of their preconceived expectations. So they have an idea from their false understanding of Scripture of what the Messiah is going to look like. And Jesus ain't looking like that. Now, their view of the Messiah was what? He's going to come and kick shins and take names. So He was going to deliver them from the Romans. But they forgot about the spiritual problem. Well, they didn't think they had one. So, that was the first way the Messiah was going to come. Remember, position precedes experience. Christ had to solve the positional problem first. Now, they didn't want to hear that. They wanted the experiential problem. So, they wanted a political solution. And He's here to solve a spiritual solution so He can come later and fix His political solution. So, they don't get it. Because they did not see that in prophecy. It's there, all over the place. They didn't see it. They're afraid of Him because they think He's going to sway the crowd against them. And He could have, but that wasn't His mission. Jesus could not care about swaying a crowd. In fact, He walked away from crowds. He had no use for them. Why did Jesus have no use for crowds? Because in a crowd, all you have is noise. A crowd has very little positive volition. The positive volition follows Jesus when He leaves. You notice when He was working with the crowds on the bank of the Sea of Galilee, He'd leave while the people that were interested followed. All right, so that's how you'd reduce the crowd. You leave. And then the people that really care and are interested, other than the dog and pony show, are going to come along. So again, the crowd isn't really a source of strength unless it's false strength. Jesus didn't need that. He was into truth. So they're afraid of Him because they think He's going to sway the crowd against Him, and they're paralyzed because they are dependent on power borrowed from the crowd. And even Pilate, which was interesting, Pilate, who actually had true authority, was swayed by the crowd. See, politicians, even though they don't have to be, are often swayed by the crowd. In fact, politicians should not be swayed by any crowd. Politicians should make unilateral decisions based on wise counsel. On principle. Okay? And screw the crowd. That's the way they should do it. You make a right decision for the right reason, based on principle, truth, and you just make it. You just do it. And you don't care what the crowd says. It's irrelevant. Turn the media off. Who cares? They don't count for nothing. Well, that's what Putin's doing right now. You want an example of that? There it is. Now, he's going to get swayed, probably. Who knows? Maybe he won't. It'd be real interesting to see how this plays out. Peter sees how God turns that curse into a blessing. But he will. It's his business. That's what he does. They assume that Jesus will do what they would do, but Jesus has no such intention at all. Remember, Jesus' objective was to go to the cross. See, he's not interested in being a political boss. He doesn't need that. When he comes as the King of Kings and Lords of Lords, he's not going to have to deal with it. And the people that oppose him are going to die. So he's not going to deal with that. He solves the spiritual problem, and when he shows up to solve the temporal problem, there is some serious ass kicking. It's called dead people. Lots of them. He knows that the Jewish people have already rejected him as Messiah, so his focus is to fill his overall mission as Savior of the entire human race. So that's his whole mission right now. Remember, he set his face to go to Jerusalem for the purpose of going to the cross. So he's fully expecting someone to get upset with him and put him on the cross. Now, he doesn't know how it's going to play. He has an idea, I'm sure. The Jews didn't have to do this. They chose to. They didn't have to. Someone was going to do it, though. Because remember, if they had agreed with him, then the Romans were going to put him there, probably, because the Romans would have seen him as an opposing figure. So someone was going to do it. But who was yet to be determined. That was up to volition, free volition. So he's at the temple with his final time to make his identity very clear. And any of the Jews who are objective, but there is no objectivity because they're all self-absorbed, arrogant, and emotional. And that's the other thing about self-absorbed people. They're always emotional. They're running their mouth. They get angry. All emotional sinning. You can see, when you see self-arrogance, that's what you see. Emotion. That's how it works out. Verse 19. So, at the end of the day, when evening came, they would go out of the city. So he had this cycle of 2 or 3 days. Remember, he's staying outside in Lazarus' house. He's coming in. The first day he cursed the fig tree. He said, hey, you guys, the tree, you're not going to provide any food for anybody. And remember, it's a picture of Israel because they didn't have any production. So now they're going to walk out. So they're going back out to Lazarus' home in Bethany, verse 20. And as they were passing... This is the next morning. And by the next morning, when they were passing, this is Tuesday morning, on their way back to the temple, they passed the same fig tree that Jesus cursed the day before, and it was withered up and dried and dead. Now, that's pretty amazing, to have a tree die that fast. I mean, without cutting it off, that's rare. I don't know that I've ever seen it happen. It happened this time. The parallel passage in Matthew 21, 19 to 20 says it withered and died immediately while they were standing there the previous day. So I'm guessing that's what happened. It's just noted this way in Mark. That's how Peter recalled it. But whatever. Verse 21. So anyways, the passage that says, see the lone fig tree by the road. He came in and found nothing on it except the leaves. And he said to it, no longer shall there be any fruit from you. And at once the tree withered. So that just tells you the power of the word. That's what Matthew records. So anyways, certainly by the next day, if it withered immediately, it was withered the next day. So Peter remembers this, verse 21. Jesus' words from the previous day and said, teacher, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. So he says, look at him. You know, in verse 20, let's see. And Jesus' prophetic words of Mark 11:14 were fulfilled. We see that the power of the word of God, the power of Bible doctrine, the power of faith rest. So this is where we're going to begin a segue into faith rest. Because the faith rest drill is a critical. I've taught this before. It's been a very long time. I don't think I've taught it as succinctly as I'm going to teach it this time. But faith rest is the core of the spiritual life. And it has to do with deploying God's word into our experience. But it's not simply knowing the doctrine. You have to know when it applies and how. So claiming promises is context specific. You have to know the context. And we're going to see how that plays out here, because he's going to explain it to them. Remember, the fig tree and with the leaves with no figs represents Israel in their state of unbelief and lack of spiritual production because of their arrogant, emotional, religious, overt ritual without inward reality. See, that's the big problem. That's why I have an issue with ritual. Because too many people get into ritual and then they leave off the reality. They don't think the way they're supposed to think. In my opinion, it's better to not have any ritual and to be considered to be a total dirt bag. That way at least you know what you are. You don't think you're good when you're not. All right? So that's better. Because you're not deceiving yourself about what your situation is. That's what ritual will do. Because you're doing it all through all the emotions, and everybody's doing the same thing, and you think you're good. But no, you ain't. You're bad. It's like everybody else. The issue is, how do you think? So let's dispense with the ritual, except for what's mandated, and then we can move on. So that ritual isn't relevant, in my opinion. Israel is going to dry up, and Jewish people are going to be scattered throughout the world for the duration of the church age, the next age. That's what we saw the word aeon. How that related to them. So the whole age, that's now. It's been going on for almost 2,000 years. That's the age where the Jews are set aside. Now that goes into the concept of dispensations and how the Jews, Israel, when I say the Jews, the Jewish people in Israel, the nation of Israel, are set aside as channels for the communication of God's word. And they're scattered across the world for their own protection. Now, we see today that they've regathered to some extent back in the land. However, problem with that? Jesus didn't regather them. So they're under attack. And they will be until such time as he returns. But we know that they are regathered to the land some prior to the tribulation, because they're there, and there's actually a part of the tribulation religion that's formed up there. All right? So there's relevance to that. So we are always pro-Israel, no matter what. We're pro the Jewish people because we understand that God has promises to keep to those people. Mark 11:22. And Jesus says to them, "Have faith or trust in God." This statement introduces his teaching on the believer's use of faith rest. So he's saying, "Have faith." Now, what is faith? Believing what God says. Remember, faith is that when you believe in something that you're told because of the veracity of the teller. Veracity means truth. So the honesty and integrity of the teller is such that you believe it. Now, you can come up with faith otherwise, too, after a while. If you go through enough bad things in your life, you kind of figure out, well, in fact, Paul actually talks about it. The Jews were given the law of God, and it was explain to them in the Word of God what they could do and what would work. Divine establishment. The Gentiles figured it out on their own, by experience, to some extent. Now, they obviously didn't have Christ, but they had the principles of establishment. That's why you have the parallel. You have Israel as a point of reference for establishment, and the Jewish people, and then you have Greece and Rome, that have also were big places that had establishment thinking. That they didn't have the doctrine of Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ's salvation. We have faith or trust in God by recalling, believing, and resting confidently in His Word, because we know and believe that it is absolute truth, per John 7:17. Sanctify them in the truth, your Word is truth. See, and of course, the Word is who? Jesus. See, in the beginning, John 1. In the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, the Word was God. Remember, God's words are immutable, Mark 13:31. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words do not pass away. So when you're locked into the Word of God, you're actually locked into something that's more sure than the rising of the sun. Now, that's getting pretty sure. I mean, it's more sure than this wall is solid, because that wall ain't solid. The Word of God tells us that. Why? Jesus can walk through it. That's why. You will, too, someday. Well, not that one, but something like it. Maybe. Why? There's more space in between the particles in here than there is particles. That's why. Now, how do we know that? Well, science has told us that lately with the microscope. You take a scanning electron microscope and throw a piece of that wall in there, and you'll see there's lots of holes. It's just that the light in our bodies aren't thin enough to go through it. But an X-ray can. A gamma ray can. So you get a small enough wavelength that'll go through it. So, but they didn't, at the time the Bible was written, 2,000 years ago, they didn't have a clue about the science behind that. Now, we can understand that. So, guess what? We have empirical evidence of the truth of the doctrine because of where we live. So, that confirms it. That's all. So, we have more reason to believe. That's all. The more science you've got, the more you should believe. This is because God's words are the readout of the contents of the divine decree. So that when we trust God, we are trusting His immutable essence that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, when you get right down to it, the Word of God is simply a explanation of what God already is. Now, the divine decree, we've studied that too. But that's how, that was when, in eternity, God determined what all would happen. Everything that was done is already known. And that's why we have the analogy between a computer that nothing's instantaneous, that rapidly solves a problem, and a printer that incrementally prints it out. Okay? So when you're putting something from your computer to your printer, there's a time delay, right? You got to wait for the paper to show up. What is that? Time. So the decree is already finished. That's why Jesus Christ is referred to as the Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. It's all done. What's left to remain is for the printout to happen because we're waiting on the scrolling of the pages. And it's scrolling minute by minute, second by second, hour by hour, day by day. So we can go back to the computer and look in there and say, oh, wow, that's what's going to happen on that page someday. And that's faith. You see? So we're going to talk about that. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word and for the confidence we can have in it because it reveals your will and your plan and your purpose from eternity and explains it to us in time. And sometimes we can even find out stuff that's not yet printed out, but we know it's absolutely true because it's in your word that's read from the divine decree. Help us to recall and apply this as we face the challenges that you permit to come into our lives that we might glorify you and wait for you to turn the curse into a blessing in our lives. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.